Well, you know, when you get called at about 5 o'clock on Saturday, you do some quick thinking. And it's a good thing that... Where do we go here? It's a good thing that last Sunday I had the privilege of speaking in the Church of God, and I had... And that was also not a long notice. And so I said to Mal Wagner, I said, is it okay if I preach the sermon that I'm planning to preach in January in our church? And he said, that is fine. And so last Sunday was kind of a test run for me. I didn't say everything there that I'm planning to say here today. But it wasn't that I was totally unprepared for this. It was a kind of a surprise when 5 o'clock you get called. This morning, thank you, Janessa, for asking that question in your song, who am I? You know, I want to ask a question this morning, but it's also a good thing a good question to ask of ourselves. Who am I? God sees us, and he has something special for each one of us in this coming year. I truly believe that. God has something special for us in this coming year. And so this morning, we want to ask a question that we find in Haggai. How many of you knew where the book of Haggai is? Some hands. Some are, where is that? Is it in the Bible? You open your Bible to the end of the Old Testament, and you turn back three books, and you'll find 38 verses there consisting of the book of Haggai. And this morning, we want to concentrate on a question that is found in those verses. So in chapter 2, the first 7 verses, and I want to read those, and I trust that you have found it or will find it, and follow with me as we read those verses. Chapter 2, verse 1. On the 21st day of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? And that's the question we want to focus on this morning. How do you see it now? Does it seem to you like nothing in comparison? But now, and then he goes on, he says, but now take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage also, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all you people of the land, take courage, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. As for the promise which I made to you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth and the sea also and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all nations, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord. And I want us, like I said before, want us to focus on the question that is asked in verse 3. How do you see it now? I want us to take a look back at 2012 and ask that question. When we reflect back on the past year, how do we see it now? We see the pounds that we lost and then we regained, right? At the beginning of the year, we make, I'm going to walk and I'm going to lose those pounds and whatever. And then it doesn't last. We gain them back. We see the promises that we made and then we broke them. Maybe we see all the hopes and the dreams and the disappointments and the sorrows experienced in 2012. Maybe that's what we see. But we can also look ahead and we ask that same question. How do we see 2013 now when we look ahead? As we look forward to the prospects of this year, what do we see? Do we see doom and gloom? We were told that on December 21st, 2012, the world would end. And you know, we're all still here. But as we look at what is happening in the world, it does concern us, doesn't it? It seems frightening. And we have reason for concern. So let me ask you again, as you look into the new year, what do you see? Do you see hope as you look forward? Do you see hope? What do you see? Behavioral scientists have come up with something. They have discovered that we usually see things that we are prepared to see. And you will you will see this once I clarify this. This is all centered in our a network of nerve cells called reticular activating system. And I never knew that there was such a thing in our brain as that, a reticular activating system. Maybe that's a new term, I don't know. Anybody here ever heard of that? Found that when I did some reading. Every human being has a reticular activating system. And it works like this. Once something has been brought to our attention, we have been prepared to see it. And we see it everywhere. Take, for example, you decide you want to buy a car, and in your mind you say, I want such and such a make and such a color and da-da-da, whatever it is. And you start looking for that, and you see that kind of a vehicle all of a sudden all around you. You never noticed it before. But all of a sudden it's there. Or, for example, I've often experienced, I come across a word that I haven't, this is a new word. And once you start going on in your day-to-day life and you read and you, all of a sudden you start hearing this word all over the place. Your reticular activating system has kicked in and you are prepared to see or hear what your mind is prepared for. So let's take that into 2013. If in 2013 we are prepared to see doom and gloom, very likely that's what we're going to see, right? If, on the other hand, we have prepared ourselves to see blessings and opportunities, then that is quite likely what is going to go, or what we're going to see. Psychologists tell us that if we see ourselves as successful, if we see ourselves as strong and hopeful and optimistic, chances are good that that's what we will be. Our mind and with the way we program our mind and the way we respond to situation has a lot to do with how things go in life. But on the other hand, if we see ourselves as failures, if we see ourselves as weak and worthless, chances are pretty good that that's what we're going to be. So we want to ask the question this morning, how do we see it now? And we want to consider that in three different ways. First of all, how do we see ourselves? How do you see yourself this morning? When you get up and you look in the mirror in the morning, what kind of a person looks back at you? Who are you inside? Do you see yourselves as someone who is weak and constantly failing? Do you see yourselves as someone not worth very much? Or do you see yourselves as willing and hopeful and a confident person who can hardly wait for the next day because there are so many things to do and so many opportunities in life? Is that how you see yourself? So what do you see when you see yourself in the mirror? Some people say things like this: I can't do that. Or that's just too hard. Others say, well, that's just the way I am. Too bad. I've tried, but I can't seem to change. But the Bible says that when God's Holy Spirit comes and lives in our lives, when he moves in and lives within us, he can bring about a dramatic and far-reaching change if we're going to let him. For example, when he came into the life of Saul of Tarsus, who was breathing threatenings and slaughter on the church in the early day, he changed Saul into a gentle and yet strong Apostle Paul. He changed him. And Scripture challenges us to see ourselves the way God sees us. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, God says something that ought to influence how we see ourselves. And it says this: for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. It is God who works in you. Paul is saying that we are a part of God's investment in the future. We are part of God's investment in the future. We have within us unlimited opportunity and potential. God wants to change us, and then through us wants to influence, impact, or change the world. That's what he wants to do through you and I. You and I have no right going around saying, well, that's the way I am. We have no right to say that. Or you'll just have to accept me this way, because that's simply the way I am. Because we're not speaking the truth when we do that. God is able to transform us if we let him work his way and his will in our life. Well, that doesn't mean that we don't have handicaps, we have illnesses. They don't come into the picture. It doesn't mean we are useless to God, even if we have some of those. I want to use three stories this morning in my sermon. I'll only have time to use two in my message this morning, but I've asked the ushers to hand out a copy of the third illustration or story, and you'll get that when you walk out. The first story. In 1917, 2 8-year-old boys decided to pour kerosene in the stove at their school because it was cold and they wanted to warm things up. 1917, I don't remember that, but I know I remember well the pot-bellied stoves, because we had them to heat the... In our day, we had coal that we were heating in that. And so I remember stoking those, but not with kerosene, and not with gasoline either. What they thought was kerosene turned out to be gasoline, and you can imagine what happened. The stove exploded. It killed one boy and left the other with badly burned legs. Doctors told his parents that they must amputate his legs right away, or his whole body would become infected. The parents said, let's wait a day. Let's wait a day. The next day, the doctor said his legs must be amputated. And again, the parents said, let's wait another day. This went on for several weeks until finally the doctors discovered that the legs were beginning to heal, but that the left leg would be 2.5 inches shorter than the right leg. The doctor said he will keep his legs, but he will never be able to walk. He had lost all the flesh on his knees and shins and all the toes on his left foot. However, his great determination and hours upon therapy enabled him to regain the ability to walk and to proceed to run. In the summer of 1919, he first tried to walk again, roughly 2 years after the accident. He had a positive attitude and a strong religious faith. His favorite Bible verse was Isaiah 40, verse 31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And within a few weeks, the boy was standing up and hobbling around on crutches. The doctors changed their prediction. Well, he may be able to walk, but not without crutches. But within a few more weeks, he was walking without crutches. And then he started to jog, and soon he was running. And that boy was Glenn Cunningham. And some of you who aren't into sports may have come across that name, Glenn Cunningham, who won gold medals and set world records in track, and in his day was called the fastest human being on 2 feet. In the 1932 Olympics, he took fourth place in the 1500 meter. In 1934, he set the world record for the mile run at 4 minutes and 6.8 seconds, which stood for 3 years. In the 1936 Berlin Olympics, he took silver in the 1500 meter. In 1936, he set the world record in the 800 meter run. And then in 1938, he set the world record in the indoor mile run of 4 minutes, 4.4 seconds. And he retired from competition in 1940. Remember, he had lost all the muscles on his leg. All the toes were gone on his right foot, and it was 2.5 inches shorter. And yet, he accomplished great things. God can take our handicaps, and he can use them. With God, everybody has that kind of potential. God can take crippled bodies and shattered lives and with them change the world. So how do we see yourself when you look in the mirror? How do you see yourself? What do you really see? The second question is, how do we see the world? We talked about how do we see ourselves. Now, how do we see the world? The Bible teaches us that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, eternal life. God sees the world as redeemable. He sees each of us as channels through whom he wants to work and carry the message of love and forgiveness. So what do you feel when you look at the world? What do you see? What do you feel? Do we feel anything at all? One of the troubling influences in the church today is indifference. Many churches, very indifferent. And the lack of concern that is so common. Or do we feel that as long as my world is secure, as long as I'm comfortable and cared for, I don't really think about it much? Is that our mindset? And I wonder sometimes if we're not guilty of a careless attitude when we look out the window and see the world. Who cares? But God challenges us to see a world that needs deliverance. and to see ourselves as channels through whom that deliverance should flow. In 2013, what will you see when you look at the world? How do you see it now? Do you see it as opportunities or an opportunity for you to reach out with the message of Jesus Christ? Do we really care? Does it make a difference at all? Then the third question is, how does it look to you when you look at the church? We looked at ourselves. How does it look when we look at ourselves? How does it look when we look at the world? How does it look when we look at the church? In our text from Haggai chapter 2, God instructs the prophet to speak to Governor Zerubbabel, to the high priest, and to all the people. And the occasion is this. They had been set free from the Babylonian captivity and had come back to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple of God. So God says to the prophet Haggai, speak to them and ask them this question. Speak to them and ask them this question. How many of you remember, and this is the question, how many of you remember what the temple was like before it was destroyed? And as that question was asked, I see a bunch of hands going up. There were people there who remembered back before the temple was destroyed. They remembered when they all came together from all over the place to worship. They remembered when they sacrificed there. They remembered when their prayers rose up to God. They recalled those things. Those had been exciting times of worship and fellowship as people came together in God's house. And then God asks this question, how do you see it now? You remember these things, how they were, but how do you see it now? That was then, this is now. And what they saw now was just a pile of rubble because the temple lay in ruins. But then three times, and this is important, then three times God says in verse 4, he says, be strong. Be strong. He says, be strong to Zerubbabel, the governor. Be strong to the high priest. And he says, be strong to all the people. And here's the reason why you need to be strong. Because I am with you. That is the assurance. My spirit remains among you. The Lord assured them of his continued presence with them. A promise for the present, for now, for this day as well. God is with us. Do not fear, for I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. I'm going to shake the sea and the dry land. I'm going to shake all the nations. And then he goes on and he says, the desired of all nations, or the wealth of all nations, will come, and I will fill this house with my glory. God's intention is to honor himself by manifesting his glorious presence before all nations. This rebuilt house would be graced by the presence of the Messiah himself. So how do we see it now? When we look at all this history, how do we see it now? What do you see as you look at your future? Do you see someone with little potential at all? Do you see someone within whom lives the Holy Spirit and out of whom flows the words of life? What do you see when you look at the world? Do you see destruction? Do you see despair? Do you see unlimited potential? Do you see a world that can be redeemed by the power of Almighty God? Is that what we're seeing? And then the third thing, how do we see the church? Do we see a great and practical building? Or do we see a congregation, a people with the potential to make a difference in the lives of men and women, boys and girls, for the glory of God? How do we see it? And I think these are important questions for us to ask, because we see what we are prepared to see. And what we see is usually what we get. And so as we think of 2013 unfolding before us, the way we see it, with God's help, is the way it will most likely be. God is alive, God is on his throne, and nothing is impossible for him. And he is waiting for his people to answer the call and respond to his challenge, to reach out to a world that desperately needs to hear the good news, and there are many ways how we can do that and make a difference. My second story is of a nurse, and we have some nurses in our church, and they may be able to identify with this. This nurse writes this: when I worked in the pediatric ward, before I listened to the little ones' chests, I would plug the stethoscope into their ear and then listen to their own, and have them listen to their own hearts. Their eyes would always light up with awe. But I never got a response to equal four-year-old David's. I gently tucked the stethoscope into his ear and placed the disc over his heart. "Listen," I said, "what do you suppose that is?" He drew his eyebrows together in a puzzled line, and he looked up as if lost in the mystery of the strange tap-tap deep in his chest. And then his face broke into a wondrous grin. And he said, "Is that Jesus knocking?" Somewhere, maybe in Sunday school, David had learned the verse about Jesus standing at the door and knocking knocking, asking admission. God wants us to see the world from his point of view. Paul regarded Christ as his enemy at one time. He judged Jesus on the basis of what he had seen and heard. But he had never entered into a personal relationship with him. And we know how God dealt with him very dramatically. Paul received a brand new reason for living. He became a bridge builder. In 2 Corinthians 5:18 to 21, we read this: "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, because of what we just read, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." First of all, Paul was reconciled to God. God built a bridge between himself and Paul, as well as all mankind, when he sent Jesus. And according to verse 21, Jesus became sin for us. He became the bridge in order that we might have the righteousness necessary for us to enter into a relationship with the Father. He built a bridge that Paul could cross over. And then he gave Paul the opportunity to build bridges that would bring others to Jesus so that they too could be reconciled to God. Talk about a fresh start for Paul. Talk about a fresh start for Paul. From where he was to what God used him for. One who had been the enemy of God and now been recruited to bring others into a personal relationship with him. We have all kinds of professions in our church. We are a very varied congregation. We have all kinds of professions represented here. We have farmers, we have teachers, we have healthcare workers of various kinds, different positions. We have bus drivers, we have mums, we have carpenters, we have people who try to be retired like myself, and those who maybe even wish they were. I'm not sure if there's any that wish they were retired. All those jobs may pay the bills, but they're not the reason for existing. They're not the reason why we are here. They are not our overall. They are not your overall responsibility on this earth. Our responsibility here, as Christians, is to be bridge builders, making it possible for people to get from where they are to where they can see Jesus and respond to him in faith and experience freedom and redemption found only through Jesus Christ. There is hope in hopeless cases. Maybe there is someone in our families, in our church community, that deeply concerns us. What are we doing about it? We cannot give up, because God has not given up on them. My prayer is that God would help us as a church, as individuals, in our daily lives, wherever we find ourselves, to be bridge builders. That people around us would see God has placed us there for a reason, to be an encouragement, to be a help, to be something that would connect them to something greater than they're experiencing. And may God help us not to only think that we have a great place of worship. We do. May he not only help us to think that the mortgage is paid and we have done our job. That is not why we are here. There's a world in need out there. There's opportunities that we need to take advantage of. Ministries that we need to get involved in. Countless opportunities. So let me ask and leave you with this question then. What is our vision and our focus as a church or as individuals for 2013? Where are we going? So how do we see it now when we look back? And as we look ahead, how do we see it now? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you as we enter another new year. And as we look back at the past year, we may look back with mixed feelings. We may see areas where we have failed. And we wonder how we will ever get up and start again. But Lord, we thank you that you are a God of new beginnings, a God of do-overs, a God of second chances. You gave Paul a second chance. And you have placed value on us. And you make us a new creation in you. God, you love us even when we reject you. You walk with us even when we turn away from you. And you take care of us when pride gets in the way. Help us to realize as we look into this new year that your hand on our lives will give us new direction and value. And as we face the year ahead, may we seek godly wisdom as Solomon did. May we realize as Peter did that we are nothing in ourselves, but that our strength is found in you alone. And may we understand, as Paul did, that we have been placed on this earth for such a time as this, to be bridge builders, directing others to you, to Jesus. And may we be found faithful in fulfilling our responsibilities and take advantage of the opportunities, Father, that you give us. Because we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.